We're taking our Bible reading from John's Gospel, chapter 18. John's Gospel, chapter 18, and we will commence in the chapter at the verse 33. John 18 and verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Amen. We'll end our reading there, and God again will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. We're going to take some of the words of the very last verse that we read together to form the basis of our message for this evening. Where it says, Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. And it's just those words that I want to leave with you. Not this man, but Barabbas. And what we have here is the foulest deed of all the ages. That verse of scripture brings us to a very, very important moment in the history of humanity, and to a very, very important moment in the history of the nation of Israel. Now, down through the course of time, many a foul deed has been done. And folks, when you think back over the troubled years in this province, how many a foul deed has been done. And that is clearly witnessed to us tonight, even by the plaques on the wall. But the foulest of all deeds that was ever committed was committed that day outside in Jerusalem, outside its walls, when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Man doing to man what the wild beasts of the forest and the great fish of the sea would never do to each other. What happened that day? The world has never ever been allowed to forget it, because God's word, inspired, infallible, unerring, indestructible, has informed generation after generation of the foul deed of that day. What is recorded by the weeping prophet Jeremiah in his book in chapter 17 and verse 9 was vividly demonstrated that day when he said, The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you can listen to the solemnity of those words, Not this man. Of course, that day, the decision of the mob was irreversible. And we must always remember that, folks. There are decisions that we make in life, and some of them are not really so important. Some of them are of tremendous importance, and some of them are irreversible. But when it comes to the matter of our soul's salvation, we discover that those are the all-important decisions. And if we make the wrong decision there, then we have to realize that also is irreversible. And the decision that those people made that day, for some of them, it was irreversible. Not this man, but Barabbas. As we look at the text, I want you to notice three simple things. I want you to notice, first of all, a sadistic cry. They said, not this man, because Satan had taken control of the mob that day. Now, that was a very, very important day for every Jew, because that was Passover day, when multitudes of people would congregate on the city of Jerusalem, and they would do so for a specific purpose, and that was to recall and to remember and to give thanks to God for something that had happened way back in the past, something like our Remembrance Day on the 11th of November. And they had come for a specific purpose, and that was to recall how God, by the leadership of one man, Moses, broke the Egyptian bondage and brought the children of Israel out from under the tyranny of the Pharaohs and liberated them, set them free after 400 years. But sadly, they soon forgot the purpose of their gathering. And instead of being a time of remembrance, they had turned it into an event where they were now rejecting the very God that had delivered them in the past. You see, they were never to forget how God brought them out of Egypt. And they were to have a yearly remembrance day, and they were to teach it to their children and to their children's children. How sad that event now is turned into one of rejecting that same God. And you can almost hear the roar of the crowd as they surge forward to claim the attention and influence the decision of Pilate. They had suddenly forgot why they really had gathered there. Now they are rejecting God's dear Son. And you know, folks, this is a very important, because there comes a moment in everyone's life when God bids us make our choice twixt this world and God's dear Son. And often that moment comes under the preaching of God's word in gospel missions such as this very mission. And many people in an Orange Hall have been called to make that decision between Christ and their sin. But maybe, like those people, down through the course of your life, you've been the recipient of God's goodness. And yet your constant cry has been, not this man, not tonight, some other time. Just give me a little longer. The world, it is so bright. When I feel that I am dying, I'll get saved, but not tonight. A big night is an important night. That was an important day for those people. And sadly, they made the wrong decision. Now, thinking about that sadistic cry, you'll notice that it was a persistent cry, because the Bible, in the corresponding chapter to this in Matthew 27, and the verse 23 says, and the governor said, what evil hath he done? But the Bible says they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. Their sinful passions were inflamed. The Bible says in John 10 here, and the John 18 and verse 14. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man. They were persistent in the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, that can be written across many a life in Ulster. Knowing the gospel inside out. My friend, you're not going to be told anything that you don't already know. Yet, sadly, it has been the persistent cry of many, not this man. That's how it was even when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. When God, in the person of his Son, Jesus, woman, was born in a barn. And when they came there to Bethlehem, we discover that the signs were out and the shutters were down. No room for Jesus. The Bible says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. My friend, have you ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior? I am sure tonight that all of us, and all of us should, have this aspiration, this desire, that when we leave this world, that we will be in God's heaven. And friend, we can. But that comes through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Big question, my friend, is this. Those people had no room for Jesus. Not at his birth. Now they had ganged up against the Son of God, and they were paying for his blood, and they said, not this man. Have you any room for Jesus? He who bore your load of sin, as he knocks and asks admission, tell me, sinner, will you let him in? Room for pleasure, room for business, but for Christ the crucified, not a place that he can enter in the heart for which he died. But it was also a persistent cry because the Bible says Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made. You see, they had set their heart. They had fixed their mind. They were not going to have Christ in their life, in their home, in their business. They would have anything and anyone, but they wouldn't have this Christ. Sadly, there were 5 occasions when Pilate sought to release Jesus, but the people wouldn't have it. The important thing is, folks, that we look at these people, that we learn from their mistake, and that we open our heart, that we embrace Christ as our Savior. But moving on very quickly, there's not only a sadistic cry here, not this man, but we see a specific contrast. They said, not this man, but Barabbas. And at this moment, there are 2 people that come forcibly to our attention. There's this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is Barabbas and what the Bible says about him. And it is an amazing thing that when you look at both of those characters and compare them, that they would actually settle for Barabbas. I want you to notice, first of all, this man, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And before we go any further concerning him, the Bible reminds us, of course, that he is our physical life giver. You and I could not be here tonight but for his goodness to us, in that he gives us health and strength and soundness of body and mind, because in him we live and move and have our being. You couldn't draw another breath, speak another word, take another step, carry out another act, unless God give you the enablement to do so. In fact, the very purpose that Jesus came into the world was, he says, I am come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. Not only physical life, but spiritual life, and also eternal life. And he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. In fact, the Bible says, she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. But I am come that you might have life. My friend, do you have that spiritual life? Can you honestly say, yes, I know that I've been born again? Yet they said, not this man. Well, let's look for a moment at this man and what the Bible has to say about him. The Bible tells me, first of all, that this man was a sinless man. He could stand before the enemies of his day and say, which of you can convince me of sin? And there wasn't one of them could open their mouth at honest condemnation against him. You know, when Peter stood up at Pentecost and preached to the people and laid an awful charge before them, he said, you slew and you killed the Prince of Life. And that was a true charge, because those same people had laid charges against Christ, and every charge they brought was a false charge, because Christ was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. The one who knew no sin did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Yet they're saying, not this man. And you know, folks, I want to say this. You can look at me and you can look at other Christians, and you will have reason to criticize and be disappointed. But Jesus said, look unto me. And my friend, if you look to Christ, you're looking to a perfect Savior. One who never thought a wrong thought or spoke a wrong word. once who was never once out of step with the will of God, who was never once too early and never once too late. His life was such an absolute marvel of holiness that the Apostle Paul said that the life of Christ was a condemnation of sin in the flesh. Even when one of the thieves was being crucified with the Savior, he said, this man had done nothing amiss. And Pilate himself said, I find in him no fault at all. He was the sinless one. Not only was he the sinless one, but the Bible tells me in Isaiah chapter 53 that he was the smitten one, smitten of God and afflicted. Why was he smitten of God? It was because of your sin and mine. And what happened at the cross was this. God punished our sins in the Savior. He took our sins and our sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore our burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. And all the wrath of God that should have fallen on you and should have fallen on me fell on Jesus. He was smitten of God. Oh, there's a part of Calvary that the world was never allowed to see. We can see man's inhumanity to man that day when they frog marched the Lord Jesus Christ up through the narrow streets of Jerusalem's old city into Pilate's judgment hall and then up to Golgotha's brow where he lays down his life and he sheds his blood, the ransom price of all our sin. But you know, God threw a cloud of darkness over the world for 3 hours. And that was so because he was laying his rod of divine wrath upon his son and punishing our sins in him. But not only was he the smitten one, he was also the suffering one. Isaiah again says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And no one ever suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that day that Calvary's tree was erected, there were 3 crosses, one on either side. And they all suffered the awful death of crucifixion, which was considered the most painful means of capital punishment. And if we read Isaiah or Psalm 22, the Messianic Psalm, which no doubt takes us far beyond anything that David suffered, and speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we see something of the sufferings of the Savior. Wounded for our transgressions. My friend, is it anything to you that Christ was wounded on the cross, bruised and crushed under the wrath of the Almighty for people like you and me? More than that, he was the sin-bearing one. As we've already intimated, he had no sin of his own. But he went to the cross bearing your sins and mine. All our iniquities were laid on him. Preaching along the border on one occasion in a gospel mission of this nature, actually beside the Orange Hall, because our mission had just closed a few days when the awful event took place and the IRA burst into the Orange Hall and gunned down a number of the Orange men. And there was a big man. He spoke to me at the door after I'd finished preaching. And he said, you know, I have a controversy with you. And a preacher always has sort of fears when that happens because, you know, the thunderstorms are gathering. And I said, well, if you wait till everyone else is gone, we can talk. And that's exactly what happened, and we talked for hours. He said, you know, you made a statement at that meeting which is absolutely false. You made a statement that I don't believe. And I said, well, what was my statement? He said, you said that we could walk out of this meeting scot-free from all our sin. Now, he says, you don't know me. And he says, I'm just here by chance. He says, I came to visit in a home, and they were dressed and ready to go to this meeting. And they said to me, now, you can sit here alone in our home till we come home, or you can come to the meeting with us. He said, that would be bad manners sitting in somebody's house alone. So here I am. He says, I haven't been in church for 20 years. He says, I'm not sure I'll be in church for another 20. He says, I'm a man of war. I fought at Dunkirk. I saw the water turn crimson with the blood of dying men. And he says, I never once thought if I would die, where I would go. Now you're saying to me that we can walk away scot-free from all our sin? He said, how could that be? And I said, for this reason, and this reason only, that all the thunderbolts of God's wrath that should have fallen on you and should have fallen on me fell on Jesus. And he took our sins and our sorrows. He bore our punishment. And you know, that night, that big man, in simple childlike faith, gave his life to the Lord, went on to serve the Lord at offices in the church. And tonight is with the Savior. And as a result of it, his whole family came to know the Savior, because Jesus is the sin-bearing Christ. He's also the silent Christ. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And all that they accused him of, and those were false charges, the Bible says he opened not a single word of protest fell from his lips. Because he'd come for this purpose, to give his life a ransom for many and to die the just for the unjust, that he might bring you and me to God. And thank God he's the sufficient one. Because on Calvary's cross he cried, it is finished. The whole work of redemption was complete. Now there was a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. And a door had been opened and we could go in. At Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as sinners to Jesus. My friend, he's your physical life giver. He's your spiritual life giver. Everything that your heart needs is to be found in him. Yet they said, not this man. Though he was sinless and smitten and suffering and sin-bearing and silent and sufficient, yet they said, not this man. Then they said, but Barabbas. Now just let's look at Barabbas for a moment. And the Bible tells us in our text, now Barabbas was a robber. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to give. The Bible says, Jesus speaking, I am come that you might have. Well, a robber doesn't come that you might have. He comes that you might not have. And yet, they are determined to settle for him. You see, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verses 28 and 29, I give unto them. You see, the Lord has come to give. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. But a thief and a robber doesn't come to give. He comes to take. And this is a picture of the devil himself, who has come to take, to rob people of the peace of God's salvation, of the joy of God's salvation, of the assurance of God's heaven. And more than that, the Bible says, now that Barabbas was a murderer. And a murderer doesn't come to give life. A murderer comes to take life. You see, the Bible says in Mark's Gospel, chapter 15 and verse 7, about Barabbas, who had committed murder. Jesus come to give us life. A murderer comes to take life. That's what the devil and sin has come to do. To strip us of everything that is precious, and to take our immortal soul to hell. That's the consequences of sin. Now there's people will say, but God's a God of love and he wouldn't send me to hell. Let me just say at this time, though I believe the justice of God will require that, God's not sending you to hell. But sin will. Because the Bible says the soul that sinneth it shall die. And he that believeth not is damned. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, the Bible says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And when it says that Barabbas had committed murder, it also says that he was a seditionist, because in Luke 23 in the verse 19, the Bible says of him who for sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. In other words, he was a rebel rouser, saw himself as a revolutionary and a peace disturber. Jesus came to give life, to give joy, to give peace, to give salvation, to give heaven. Barabbas took life, disturbed the people's joy, wrecked people's peace. A picture of what sin does in every life. Then in closing, I want you to notice their sinful choice. Because they said, not this man, but Barabbas. You see, there was no talking to him. And I believe that Pilate that day actually brought out Barabbas, who was the worst in the prison, hoping that the people, well, we're not going to accept him, we'll accept Jesus. But they wouldn't have it. And it's amazing what people settle for in life. And the Bible says in Matthew 27 and the verse 26, then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Listen, there was no halting between two opinions there. They were clean cut in their decision, not this man. That was a united decision. The Bible says they all with one accord cry, crucify him. That is the cry of multitudes throughout the world. Give us our Barabbas, give us our sin. But we don't want Jesus Christ interfering in our life. And sadly, they shut the Savior out. And more than that, folks, it was an individual choice. Because multitudes are just made of individuals. And the crowd was made of individuals that day. And Pilate emphasized that when he said himself, what shall I do then? And he realized there's no getting out of this. And folks, that's true. That's a decision every one of us has to make in life. Either Jesus or our sin. Either heaven or hell. You know, there's no neutrality in religion. You can be neutral politically. You can be neutral in many other things, but not in religion. And the Bible says that. For Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. We're either in Christ or out of Christ. We're either saved or lost. We're in the road to heaven or the road to hell. It's as clean cut as that. Roland Hill was preaching in London in a park, and a huge crowd, thousands of people gathered to hear him. And Lady Anne Erskine was passing in her carriage, and she said to her footman, when she saw Roland Hill, why, who is that man? And he said, that's Roland Hill, my lady. She had heard a good deal about Roland Hill. So she directed her coachman to drive her coach into the field to get up as close to the preacher as she could. And you know, when Roland Hill saw her, he stopped, turned the whole thing into an auction. And the whole idea of a preacher becoming an auctioneer made the people wonder, And a great silence fell across the people. And he said, "Folks, I have something to sell. I have more than a title to sell today. I have more than a crown to sell today. It is the soul of Lady Anne Erskine." He says, "I hear a bidder, and his name is Satan. And he says, I'll give you pleasure, I'll give you honor, I'll give you riches, yea, I'll give you the whole world for her soul. But then he says, I hear the Savior. And he says, I will give you peace, and I will give you joy, and I will give you comfort, and I will give you everlasting life, and I will give you heaven. Now he says, Lady Anne Erskine, you've heard the two, for which will you settle?" And she said, "I'll settle for the highest bidder. I'll settle for Jesus Christ." The mob that day settled for the lowest bidder. They settled for Barabbas. Who have you been settling for? Satan or the Savior? Sin or salvation? Friend, tonight you have a decision to make between Jesus and your sin. Choose wisely, because that could be irreversible. We spoke about Frank Marshall. And Frank Marshall was a great gospel preacher. Actually came from County Fermanagh and worked mainly in County Fermanagh. And he was having a gospel mission. And as he drove down the road one day, he saw a man standing in the field, actually working with a pitchfork at hay. And so Frank Marshall went up to him to give him an invite to the mission, a mission of this nature, but it was in the harvest time, the hay time. And the man turned in fury to Frank Marshall, and he said, "If you don't get out of this field, I'll drive that pitchfork straight through you." And Frank Marshall just turned and walked away. The man never came to the mission. And that mission went for 6 weeks. But he never came through the door. And you know, one day he was driving down the road just at the end of the mission, and the amazing thing was this, that man was standing basically in the same position, and he was just leaning over a pitchfork. Frank Marshall said, "I'll go up and talk to him. It would be wrong of me to leave the community and not speak to him about his soul." And he went up, and as he got closer to the man, Frank Marshall thought, "There's a change here. He's not going to turn around and devour me." And he never moved. And Frank Marshall put his hand on his shoulder, and the man fell over. See, that was his mission, folks. His God-given opportunity, his day of visitation, couldn't be reversed. What will you do with Jesus tonight? Sin or the Savior? Heaven or hell? Choose Christ. Choose him tonight.